Luke chapter 5. We are still looking at this important area of discipleship. And it won't be the last time we will be looking at it either, because I believe in chapter 6 we'll be revisiting this important topic. I do want to go back to verses 27 and 28 before we move into verse 29. And after these things, he went forth, he being Jesus, and saw a publican or a tax collector named Levi, or Matthew as we know him to be also, sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up and followed him. Levi or Matthew did exactly the same thing that Peter, James, and John did when Jesus commanded them to follow him. They just left everything and they followed the Lord. I mentioned last time that some would debate that Jesus' calling of Peter, James, and John was not the normal pattern of discipleship that Jesus expected when he called people to follow him. I think we pretty much blew that nonsense out the water last Sunday. We looked at Matthew, I believe it was Matthew 10. I believe it was Matthew 10 last week. If it isn't, it's Matthew 10 or 14. But anyway, we looked at the requirements of discipleship. We're going to be looking at it again. Those who think that the call of these 12 men were unique just to them, there is a sense in which that's true, but as we saw last time, Jesus made it clear that discipleship, the requirement of it, is the same for everybody. That's a forsaking of everything that's more important than to him, because if you don't forsake it all, whatever it is you're not forsaking will always be in the way of following the Lord and eventually will take you out. God's word don't lie. He wants 100% commitment, because whatever it is that you haven't forsook is going to take you out. There's never been an exception. I've never seen it. And, I use the term preponderance of the evidence. The evidence I've seen in 30 years, in fact, 32 years, but more specifically in my preaching years, I've never known a case where this has not been true. It's always been a person, no matter how they started, they didn't forsake everything. And eventually, whatever it is they didn't forsake, it took them out. And it's either more particularly high on the scale of things that take people out. Number one is themselves. They take themselves out because they don't recognize they have to hate their own life. Whatever it is that they were doing, whatever it is that they're protecting and shielding and whatever it is they think is important, it's not to be more important than the Lord. So the Lord's not saying, okay, give me 51%, you can keep 49. You know, you could like you to a degree. You know, just give me 2% over. You know, 51, 49. No, the Lord says zero for you, 100% for me. That's the requirement of discipleship. He says, and if you can't do that, you're not even worthy to be called a disciple, let alone being a disciple. But the call of Matthew and these other men was not some, some exceptional call. That's not the normal pattern that's true of all disciples. And I asked a series of questions, five of them last time. I want to go over those again briefly. What is the biblical model for discipleship? That's question one. Well, the biblical model for discipleship is not in the latest book. It's in the Bible. We have the examples of discipleship right in the Word of God. Number two, what did the people who were called or commanded do when Jesus told them to follow him? What did they do? That's the model. They followed him. That's it. I don't see any discussions anywhere. I don't see any In fact, I do recall one incident where the Lord told a man to follow him, and he began to talk about, well, Lord, I got to, you know, do this and I got to do that. He said, you know what? If you're not willing to, you know, put your hand to the plow, you're not worthy to be a disciple. Let me first go in, or let me do this, Lord. You see the contrast? And he told them all, you can't be a disciple. When Jesus says, follow me, that's what he means. That's it. That's it. And the people who did follow him, followed him. Number three, isn't it important, contextually wise, what the people did by way of what they understood Jesus to mean when he commanded them to follow him? It's not important how we misinterpret or reinterpret, or let's just say theorize on what the people did. Contextually, it says exactly what the people did. That's all we need to be concerned about. We who make the big, and this is a statement I've made so many times, we who make the biggest fuss about context, usually the ones that violate it more than anybody else. The context of discipleship is crystal clear. Jesus calls, you follow. That's it. No discussion. It can't be an end of discussion because there is no discussion. Number four, question four. Why is your opinion more important than what saith the scripture? Why is it that you want to claim that the Bible is the word of God and without fault, etc., when you have a problem understanding a clear model for discipleship? How can anyone miss this? This isn't remotely a difficult passage to understand. The Lord says, you want to be a disciple? Here's what it takes to be a disciple. He's not begging people to be disciples. He gives them a perfect model for it. If you want to go and bury the dead, you want to go and take care of your financial business, you want to go say goodbye to your family, that's fine. But I expect that you won't be following him, because the minute you go back, that's going to be your problem. That's going to take you out. That's why I said, the Lord said, you got to just cut it. Oh, yeah, Pastor, you're saying we need to cut relationship ties. First of all, I didn't say that. He said it. And that's what's important. I'm just saying what he said. You have no argument with me. It's easy to make one, but I'm not going to get into it with you because it isn't my commandment to accept or reject. It's my commandment to say, this is what the Lord says. I mean, I'm not going to sit there and be a mediator between you and God and then give you, or you use me as a means to accept or reject his commandment. He said, do it. And listen, if you want to be a disciple, then this is what it takes. And if you don't want to be a disciple, you don't have to be. The Lord isn't begging people. He commands, and either you follow or you don't. And we'll see that. This is one of those running threads that goes throughout the entire gospel. Question five, do you understand that the call to discipleship is a command and not an option of your life, as you seem to be under the impression that discipleship is optional? All the time I hear people who think that following Christ is an option. Discipleship is something that happens after you become a believer. That is nowhere true. It is salvation. Okay, now that I'm a believer, I need to go to a discipleship class. Really? You can't even be a believer unless you are a disciple. What are you talking about? Well, my pastor said, and Dr. Reverend Brother Pastor Write Another Book said, you know what? You need to put that stuff down. You put all this stuff down and get in that word and see what God says, and not to take your latest book and compare it with what thus saith the Lord, and then you follow what appeals to your flesh. So with all this in mind, we know what Peter, James, and John did. We know what Matthew or Levi did. Left all and rose up and followed him. So Matthew left his business, his vices, lucrative business. He left his life and he followed the Lord. So when Jesus called, commanded these men, they left all that they were doing and followed him. No excuses, no rejections, no refusals, no talk, nothing. It was more important to follow Jesus than anything else they were doing at the moment. That's it. It's more important for you to follow the Lord than what you think is important at that particular moment or any other moment. It's hard. People, they don't get this. You know, it's the fighting and forsaking. They just don't want to forsake. They don't want to follow. They want to fight. They don't want to forsake. They don't want to follow. They want to fight. Hold on. But you can. Hold on through it. Jesus said, just don't call yourself my disciple. He's not going to tell you that you're a disciple if you're not a disciple. Don't misunderstimate the Lord. The Lord is not going to call you a disciple if you're not a disciple. Now, we may call ourselves disciples, but that doesn't mean the Lord calls ourselves disciples. You know, we call ourselves a lot of things. That doesn't matter. Jesus did the calling into discipleship, and the people followed, not the other way around. I think I want to be Jesus' disciple. Excuse me? I don't see where that's remotely biblical. Jesus does the calling, and you do the following. It's never reversed. It's not through technique or methodology or whatever. Jesus calls, Jesus commands men everywhere to repent. Jesus calls, he commands people to turn. If they turn, they become disciples. If not, they become judged. Simple. Jesus called them. They dropped everything they were doing. They followed him. Plain and simple. They left it all. Now, look at what Matthew did. And Levi, verse 29, made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with him. So Jesus was invited, and his disciples invited over to Levi's house. And when they came there, there was a huge number, a great feast in his house. There was a great company, a large group, not 4 or 5, not 10 and 20, maybe hundreds. You know, these tax collectors, they weren't liked, so they had to really, you know, run together, had to communicate with each other, had to stay close to each other. And so he has this great company of publicans. And Matthew's gospel says, and sinners. So they got all the scallywags and tax collectors over, all the riffraff of the, you know, of the community. Beautiful. They were men of vice and men of corruption. Now, I don't think personally, and I taught this in both Matthew and Mark, I don't think that these men were men of vice and corruption after they met the Lord, because the terminology in Mark's gospel and in Matthew's gospel clearly tells us that they became genuine disciples of the Lord, period. Jesus was known as the friend of tax collectors and sinners. That doesn't mean he was like them. It means that he wasn't hostile to them. Okay, he didn't participate in the corruption of these men, and possibly some women too. It would be absolutely ignorant and foolish to think such madness. He was there, obviously, to evangelize and to proclaim salvation, as he did to all other sinners. So he never changed what he was doing. Okay, Jesus is holy and sinless, and that never changed because he was surrounded by the riffraff. You can be surrounded by the scallywags. It doesn't mean that you have to succumb to him. You don't have to. None of us do, ever. That's if we're trusting in God. That's if we're really yielded to the Spirit. It doesn't matter who we're surrounded by. You need to be enveloped in Christ and surrounded by the Spirit of God and really believe. And he will see us through. We start doing all this, you know, we're looking at ourselves, getting all nervous, all afraid and looking under stuff and looking. I don't want to live a life like that. That just shows the Lord I don't trust him. You know, I'll never forget. I went when I was at college in Virginia. We went street preaching. Strangely enough, back to New York City, to Manhattan. This was one of the things that they did. Go to certain cities and street preach. And that was my first experience actually doing that as a relatively new convert. Now, I grew up in New York, so I, you know, figured I'd seen pretty much everything that New York had to offer. But street preaching was a unique experience because the people in New York, well, let's just say they're not too kind to street preachers. And they're a little bit more vocal and physical about how they would approach you. And I mean, they were very vocal and very, very violent about people telling them that they're going to perish. And Tom Maharis, pastor of Manhattan Bible Church, I watched him out there. There was this big, muscular dude. I mean, nose to nose with Tom. And Tom was just giving him the gospel. And the guy was threatening to kill him and do all kinds of things to him. And Tom was just saying, I'm going to be praying for you, brother. You need to be born again. They were nose to nose. And this big, burly dude, he backed down. And I asked Tom about that later. I said, weren't you afraid? He said, no, I trust in the Lord, the power of Jesus. I mean, here, I was scared watching. I was ready to get back on the bus. You know, this guy is nose to nose. He could have swatted Tom with his pinky. And he was bold. He said, I'm not afraid. He continued to preach. People mocked him. He continued to preach. We all continued to preach and give out tracts or what have you. It was quite interesting to watch that. I never forgot that he wasn't fearful of what could happen to him. I don't want to live a life looking at every rock, being afraid. Because there are times where we have to be in the midst of publicans and sinners in the spiritual sense. That we're going to be surrounded by the heathen. Wherever you are, light must be in the room. You are the light of the world. Okay? City that's set on a hill cannot be hid. The intent of the Lord isn't to hide us, but to expose us, to show the world that we are His, that He wants to save them. Period. So, this was no banquet of sinful revelry, but of Jesus telling these individuals of His Father's plan and of the great redemption that He offered through Him. And I think that'll be made clear as we read on. But the scribes, verse 30, their scribes and Pharisees murmured against His disciples. Notice that. The scribes and Pharisees murmured against His disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Which begs the question, if the scribes and Pharisees cared for tax collectors and sinners, how could they possibly minister anything to them with no contact? You got to contact the sinner. Okay. You have to integrate with a sinner to talk to them. There are plenty of sinners. It ain't like, you know, you got to go too far to find them. Okay. The scribes and Pharisees looking at this, eyes bugged out their head. They couldn't believe what they were looking at. They couldn't understand what was going on. They didn't have the capacity to understand because they didn't have the heart to understand anything. They were cold and callous men. In their minds, the tax collectors and the sinners were the last people on earth that they thought a holy man would have anything to do with, no matter what the motive might have been. So these scribes and Pharisees were always snooping around, looking at Jesus, at every perceived fault that he had, of which he had none, of course, and criticize him. And they said, and take notice, they said unto his disciples, or murmured against his disciples. They didn't go to the Lord, they murmured against his disciples. Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? In their mind, how is it even a possibility? Verse 31, and Jesus answering said unto them. So they go to his disciples and Jesus goes to them and answers their question. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. We know that, as I taught in Mark's gospel, that these men would not come directly to Jesus and ask him their questions. Obviously, he would be in a better position to answer the question than his disciples, but that is a tactic that the enemy uses to divide disciples from their teacher. You have to keep remembering that the scribes and Pharisees were not just observance of Jesus' behavior without a reason. They were recruiters of men to their own cause. They're out there trying to recruit. So they're looking at Jesus as the main threat to their recruiting efforts to Judaism. I mean, their efforts were so zealous in trying to recruit people to Judaism, as the Lord said, that they made their followers twofold more child of hell than themselves. So the zeal of their recruitment knew no end, knew no bounds. So they're out there trying to recruit. And so the scribes and Pharisees used the tactic of speaking to the followers of a teacher to divide them and to plant seeds of doubt about the credibility of the teacher. How can you follow this man who's eating with the riffraff? And you got to remember, these disciples, these men who followed Jesus weren't exactly the strongest men in the world. And even we'll see John's disciples kind of leagued up with the scribes and Pharisees. They were influenced too. So there was a tenuous moment there. That's why they knew to go to the Lord and not to the, knew to go to the Lord's disciples, not directly to the Lord. But also, this tactic is used to question the motives and the reason of why the teacher is doing what he's doing. But this whole idea of planting doubt of the credibility of a teacher, it's nothing new. I mean, it's been done forever. And usually the people who do that, really, it's amazing how people listen to someone who don't even know the teacher and listen to what they have to say. You've been with the teacher, hopefully, not just in body and in spirit, but you've actually been submitting as a disciple, learning from the teacher or the teachers. And you hopefully have picked up by now their motives and the reason why they do what they do. Why would you listen to someone who you know knows nothing about them? You, of all people, should intimately know your instructors. So when someone comes along, blah, 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 you don't even listen to it. You don't entertain it for a second because you supposedly know. It's not just Jesus and his disciples. It's pastors and the followers of the pastors, you know, to teach them the word of God forever. It's just something that goes on. People are weak. They just listen to the wrong sources. They don't exercise the brain that God gives them. They'll defend a fool, though. They'll defend a huckster, a false teacher, all the way to judgment. But a good teacher, I still don't think people believe that a man of God is a man of God can be trusted. Just like with this woman that come, I just got tired of hearing her babbling on about the church. I said, there are men out there that are teaching the truth, and there are churches that follow the truth, so just go out there and find one. I don't hear this yammering about what the Lord showed her, but I'm sick of that garbage. The tactic is also used to raise doubt and to cause you not to follow the teacher any longer. Been there, know that. They don't want you to follow. Just, well, there must be something wrong with his motives. Well, yesterday you called him a man of God. You swore up and down he was following the Spirit. 5 minutes later, because you listened to a fool, suddenly all that's gone now. Well, I tell you what, I knew who wasn't following the Spirit, and it wasn't the teacher. I'll never forget one couple over in Anaheim. I married the couple and everything was fine. Rode station together, did work and ministry together, and everything was fine. No problem. Everything was fine. Young man was faithful. We had a great time together. We were close. He knew a lot about me that other people don't know because they never got close. They just stayed away and whatever. But he had a friend. So-called. You got to watch them friends. And this man asked him a question. It was a ridiculous question. It was an irrelevant question. A question, interestingly enough, that was already dealt with in the sermons not too far prior to the fool asking the question. So it proved he wasn't listening. Can your pastor trace his lineage back to an apostle? You know, the only credible preachers and teachers must have their lineage traced back to an apostle. And he actually entertained such foolishness. No Bible. No Bible says it. No Bible remotely says it. There isn't one stitch of evidence in the entire New Testament that the legitimacy of a pastor or a preacher must be linked to an apostle. None. Zero. But he listened to the foolishness. Instead of rejecting the nonsense and the so-called friend, he entertained the foolishness of it so fast that everything within a day was reversed. All the blessings of the relationship, everything was reversed, and threw it all out. And then him and his wife came in the office one Sunday morning and said that, you know, they were being led of the Lord to go to another church. I said, hey, okay. I don't argue with people who say they're led of the Lord, because it's going to be proven one way or another whether they're led or not. But we left on good terms. People were in the office. They saw it. Everything was wonderful. Well, all of a sudden, I start getting this feedback about I'm a false teacher. And, you know, he's saying I'm not called into the ministry because I didn't trace my lineage back to an apostle. And I'm like, what? Where'd all that come from? You know, when did this happen? What's the reason? Well, he said that his friend said, oh, I got it now. So if I'm not, I got a little sassy, I have to admit. I said, so if I'm not a legitimate pastor, then he needs to stop committing fornication with that woman he's living with, because I married them, remember? So if I'm not legitimate, neither was the entire ceremony. I never heard from them again. That just kind of got quiet. I said, well, if I'm not legitimate, then I think he better quit fornicating. Hello, anybody listening? That went right out the end of the whole discussion. I said, I'm certain that your friend and his so-called whatever, because they went to one of these Catholic light churches, Eastern Orthodox churches. Now, the whole service was in Latin, so here they are sitting and listening to an entire service in Latin, and they left saying, well, we were so uplifted. That's a bunch of nonsense. Even Paul said in the Corinthian epistle, if you can't even understand what's being said, there's no edification going on. But see, that's what happens when you listen to the false and all these doubts. But you see, you can't turn that quick unless the doubts are already there. You just don't turn on someone you consider to be a pastor and a friend that fast if the doubts weren't already there. And I told you folk time and time again, it's a matter of trust. If you don't trust me, you need to go. I said, if you don't trust, just don't come back. But don't act like you're going to stay here and everything's fine, because the Lord knows the hearts. He's going to bring that little birdie, that little crow along with the questions, going to get your mind all doubting, going to feed those doubts that are already there. But that's what they do. And that's why these scribes and Pharisees sniped at Jesus through the disciples, but he answered them. These tactics haven't changed. They wanted to recruit men to their own cause. We know the entire nation was infected, not affected, but infected with their non-salvific religion. And they were in the search mode all of the time for new recruits to make them twofold more child of hell than themselves. And that's not a compliment. So those who attempt to dissuade you or to cast doubt about your teacher or teachers are doing it to cause you to follow them and their error, which is what everyone does. Pastor so-and-so and Pastor Howard, he this, he that, he the other. You're there with the evidence right in front of your face. You hear what they're saying. You know it isn't remotely true. You know they couldn't possibly have said this without any kind of truth or any evidence, but you listen to it. That's where you're wrong. You listen to it. And I just say, you know what? You can listen to whatever you want, because I know me and I'm comfortable in my shoes. So people, they have done it over and over again. They listen to a lie. They don't listen to the truth. And they sit there and they act as if they're listening to what you're saying, but they're not. They're just waiting for the opportunity. Wait for that crow to come, that vulture, to come and tell them that lie to feed the doubts that are already there. I can only recall, every man I sat under in ministry, I gave them my full trust. until I had a reason not to, and I didn't wait around long enough to hear anything. Okay? My issues with any pastor was between me and the preacher. I didn't need no one to tell me anything, because I saw enough by comparing the Bible that there was a problem. And I only knew of two men that I sat under that I left willingly because of what I saw later they were involved in. Other than that, I gave every pastor I sat under my full trust. I'm trusting them for my spiritual well-being. I mean, please. I'm not going to entertain doubts from people that don't know them. Because usually I'd ask, well, how do you know this man or men? Well, I heard, now, talk to my back because I'm not listening to you. And they'll say, well, we used to be members, but, oh, okay, you disgruntled, huh? Where's your evidence? Bye. The truth will come out if you sit under a man or a man long enough on his own accord. But if you have any doubts, I'm telling you, it's coming out. It's coming out. It always has. It always will. And more times than less, it's because people don't believe that any man of God could be true. They don't believe it. They don't believe it. They always have these doubts. They don't believe it. And all they're doing is setting themselves up for the scribes and Pharisees to come along. Why does your pastor or pastors do thus and such? And you start listening. I've had that happen so many times. And it's, listen, it isn't the people on the peripheral. The people who, you know, just hang on the pews and really don't make a difference. It has always been the ones who are closest to me. The closest people to me usually are the ones that have these doubts. It's always been that way. Always. The closer you get, I don't know. Why get close then? I don't get that. Why go through all that when you know you have all these doubts? And I've asked these people, what have I done that was evil to you? You just look, because there's nothing they could say. What have I done? It's amazing how they get real mouthy when they're away with all their deceiver friends. They get the big mouth. Forget what the Bible says. You're not to entertain any accusation against any man of God except at the testimony of two or three witnesses. You've got to have evidence. If you got no evidence, you have no biblical right to question any man of God. None. Zero. It's evil to do that. According to that Bible. As long as you doubt or leave the teacher or the teachers that God gave you, it's a victory for the cowards who have no courage to face the teacher or the teachers themselves and to expose or to be exposed to the power of God through their message in life. You don't want the man of God or the men of God to expose the real you. And that's why they stay away. They do this stuff in the darkness. They call you. I want to just give you, I care for you, brother or sister, and I just felt led of the Lord to tell you about your pastor. Heard that, done that, been there, whatever. Amazing how all of a sudden people pimp Jesus to want and blaspheme the Spirit of God. Well, I'm being led by the Spirit to tell you. Right. I'm being led by the Spirit to gossip and to lie. Oh, yeah, that's got to be in the Bible somewhere. The 67th book of deception, that's where it is. So I always just, I have a wonderful time with my life. Like Paul, I've lived my life, attempted to live it above reproach, because reproach is always there. You deal with the issues in your own mind and heart. So I always try to purposely, daily, consciously, not unconsciously, you have to be willfully, mindfully live a life that, you know, is above reproach. It's something you have to consciously do all the time. And in all these years of pastoring and all these years of teaching and all these years of living and doing whatever it is I do, I've been discredited by so many people who aren't worthy, you know, to wear one of my dirty socks. But you know what? I learned just to keep going forward, let it all go. Because you can't hold on to that stuff. You have to know who you are. You have to know your own motives. You have to know who the Lord made you. And just keep going. And I'm just keep plowing through. Plow through all of it. And you know what? Some of these people are gone off the planet. God took some of these people off the planet. I'm still here, still teaching, still preaching. Thanks be to God. Still amazed at what God's doing. You know, just a few months ago, we were talking about having visitors from 43 countries around the world going to our website. Now it's 101. It's just the list keeps getting larger and larger and larger. It's not getting small, it's getting larger. 101 countries around the world, people are visiting our website. So you look at the evidence, you know. Yeah, you wish you could see more here. If it happens, it happens. If it doesn't, it doesn't. The will of God is the will of God. As long as I know that there is proof that the word is going forth and people's lives are being enriched, that's all that matters. That's all, whether it's here, there, wherever, it doesn't matter. As long as people's lives are being enriched, that's all that matters. And I'll get the occasional nut bunny that will call and had a vision or dream, whatever. You know, maybe they'll come back the next week and actually see something and understand that they're not seeing anything, but seeing what's in their own mind, need to get off them that medication or get back on the medication, whatever the case may be, because some folks need to take their medicine. Too many folks seeing crazy stuff. And I always get the nut cases. I tell you, but this one I got today plays right into tonight's message. Really, I was really thankful how the Lord just gave me another illustration. And Jesus answering, verse 31, said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. So Jesus answered these critics by saying, the sick need a doctor. And Jesus was going to heal them. Not physically. The sinful need mercy, forgiveness, restoration, and Jesus healed them spiritually. The Pharisees were not as healthy as they thought they were. More important, they did not understand the purpose of Jesus' mission. Expecting a Messiah who would crush the sinful and support the righteous, they had little place for one who accepted and transformed the sinner and who dismissed the so-called righteous as hypocrites. They didn't recognize the fact that they were sick. They didn't recognize their role as religious leaders to be merciful and to be healers. They were just crushers. They didn't heal anybody. They didn't offer anyone anything spiritually that would heal them. They just continued to crush them. They had nothing. It's they were offering death to the people. That's all they did. That's all they had was death. And all I see is spiritual death everywhere. The people are not, well, they're not getting it in most cases because they really don't want it. We have all these extremes going on. Everyone that thinks that every Christian is, you know, in this prosperity heresy. Does that rhyme? Prosperity heresy? Yep. Or name it, claim it, blab it and grab it and all that garbage. You have others on the other side that think there is no church that's doing righteous. No church that's teaching truth except them. And both of those extremes are completely wrong. Of course there are churches that are teaching the truth besides theirs or ours or whatever. Plenty of them out there. They may be church irrelevant by the current church standards, the flow of the mindset of what the church is. And they may be, you know, small and unknown because of that nature, but they're out there. I'm just hoping this brother who sent me an invitation to come speak in Georgia. Hope I didn't blow my own invitation. I didn't check an email account I had, and I'm like, who is this? And, oh, man, I got an invitation in July and didn't even, oh, you big dummy. So I contacted him back and hope that he'll call. And if he's listening, I'm ready. Just call, please. Sorry about that. Things do happen. It's a lot of stuff been going on. But they didn't expect a Messiah that cared. They wanted someone to come and crush our oppressors because we're righteous. Well, they weren't. They were sick. They thought Jesus' purpose was going to fulfill their view of what a Messiah was come to do. And frankly speaking, if he did that, he'd be crushing them because they weren't righteous men. But he didn't. He said, I come to heal, to make whole. Verse 32, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's another clear reason why he came. He came to call sinners to repentance. He tells you why he came. He came to call sinners to repentance. Every sinner needs to repent. His whole mission was all this. I don't care if it's the healing, whatever. The primary purpose of the coming of Christ, he tells us over and over again, is salvific in nature. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In making the comparison, Jesus was not implying that any of his current audience was whole, but quite the opposite. He wasn't suggesting that the scribes and Pharisees were whole. Okay. The whole do not need to be healed, but the sick do. And he knew that his present audience was filled with the sick, sin sickness, and all in need of redemption. In this, the Lord told these scribes and Pharisees, who thought they were healers of the people and whole themselves, that they themselves were sick and needed to be made whole. Of course they were whole. Whole in their sickness. That's what they were whole in. He said, but no, you guys need to be healed. Sad to say that they didn't even recognize or realize that their true spiritual condition. They didn't know. That's a tough, tough call for people. They thought they were well. They thought they were whole and not sick. The sinners who surrounded Jesus did not know. And I'm talking about the sinners of the religious sort. They did not know. And they were offered the solution to their spiritual disease. And they rejected it. While the tax collectors and the sinners and the harlots recognized their sickness, their sinfulness, their great evil. And yet, they were given the opportunity to receive the cure for it all. And they took the cure. People don't recognize their true spiritual condition. That's why they can never get healed. You know, it's not that Jesus doesn't want to heal a person spiritually. That'd be the priority. It's not that Jesus doesn't want to save somebody. That was his purpose. It's just that we don't recognize our true condition, and therefore, if you don't recognize the condition, you don't receive the remedy. If your doctor gives you a prescription and says, you know, you need to take these 3 times a day, he tells you what the issue is, and you take the bottle home and put it in the cabinet, and you feel good that day, don't blame the doctor when you die 2 days later. He told you to take it. Or your condition gets worse. Oh, I feel so bad. Oh, honey, take me to the ER. Oh, I don't know, what's that? And the doctor says, well, let me call your PCP, your primary care physician, and let's see what's going on. Oh, you don't need to do that. I can tell you what's going on. Wait, well, let me call your doctor. Doctor so-and-so, there's a patient here, Mr. Knucklehead, and... Before I do anything, I want to just give you an indicator of his, you know, condition and what have you, of his problem and blah, 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 blah. Wait a minute, you just saw him the other day? Well, he never told me that. And you prescribe what? Common sense? And he okay, well, let me go back there and talk to him. Mr. Knucklehead, did you see Dr. Heal and he gave you a prescription? Yeah, but I'm hurting right now. Did you take the prescription that your doctor gave you? He's probably going to lie and say, yeah, I took some of them. He didn't take any of them. Well, the prescription clearly says right here you need to take these 3 times a day for 10 days. Now, if you had took those, you wouldn't be here dying. Why didn't you take them? I guess I'm just a knucklehead. Yeah, you are. Now you need to get out here, go home, take your medication. You can't blame anybody. Everything was given to this person to make him whole. People don't understand their true spiritual condition. There's only one solution for your spiritual condition, and that's this book I'm holding up called the Bible. That's it. It's not the latest book from somebody else. It's the book above all books. You see, why do you write commentaries? Because I want people to go back to the book. All my commentaries take you back to the book. I wrote a lot of them. They're up there on the webpage for all you cheapskates and penny pinchers who complain about not getting truth. They're up there, sick of hearing from you. Verse by verse commentaries take you right back to your Bible and explain passages exactly what we're doing right now. If that's what you want, it's available. If not, be quiet. Stop crying about it, because the solution to everything that is available is there. And sad to say, a few websites today will give you that opportunity. A few people are teaching. They're out there, but it's scarce. Recognize your spiritual condition. These scribes and Pharisees thought they were whole. They thought they were already whole and dismissed any help of knowing their true condition spiritually before God. Thus they remained in sickness and in darkness. Because if the Pharisees were so righteous, then the demand for righteousness surpassing that of the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees would be needless. That's what Jesus told the folks in Matthew 5:20. Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, there's no way you're entering into the kingdom of God. Which means that the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, which infected all the hearers to what Jesus told them, was meaningless. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. Which means they're not going either. You can't follow and be infected by the false, worthless righteousness, self-righteousness of religious leaders who are lost themselves and get in the kingdom. You can't. Well, I'm just following the pastor. You know, listen, you need to be saved. I'm telling you, folks need to be saved. You're following the wrong people. The church needs to demonstrate and proclaim to the world the salvation and the mercy of God. We need to follow the example of Christ and not his critics. Period. We need to be careful that we do not eliminate the salvation of God as well as his wrath in any presentation of the gospel. We need to understand that the purpose why Jesus came in the first place was redemptive. We must never lose sight of that fact for a second. And if we do, we lose all sense of purpose of why we are here. And when that happens, we will be the bitter pill that the world will reject. That's what happens. We forget the purpose of Christ. We forget our purpose here. Then what will happen is we'll ignore both and be religious and be bitter and be just another example of why the world is won't have anything to do with Christianity because they're watching you. We will become caustic, judgmental, rather than being merciful and effective. We must be moving in the Spirit so that we can truly reflect all that is of Christ through us and of our message. So that's a tall order, preacher. No one said salvation and discipleship was easy. Remember, this is the Christian life. Okay, so everything about Christianity affects the entire life. We don't get to segment, okay, well, I have life here. This is my thing. And I'm only going to do discipleship Sundays and Tuesdays at 4:30. And over here, you know, I'm going to listen to the Bible on Sunday. Well, most of it, because I'm going to be asleep half the sermon. And then, you know, over here on Wednesday, I'll listen. But Wednesday morning, it's my thing day. Oh, and over here, this is my get out of holiness free pass, where I pretty much do what I want to do anyway. And I can use that and redeem that anytime I want. No, the Christian life is, breaks that whole table off, and it's all about Jesus forever. Amen. That's the whole life. Period. That's your purpose and mine. I don't know why you think you're here. Personally, I don't care why you think you're here. But if you call yourself a believer, there's only one reason why we're here. That's to promote Christ. That's it. It's all simple, really. It's not complicated. The only complication comes when we really look back and ask ourselves the question, did we really forsake everything? You know, we're still holding on. What is it that we're holding on to that it's going to trip us up? We're stumbling now, tripping. Can't have that. There's too much at stake to be tripping up and be looking back. Looking back ain't no good. Jesus said, what happens if you look back? He addresses that too. Not fit for the kingdom. There's no back. Back is over. Back is done. Whatever you couldn't do and didn't do back, well, tough. Back is over. All that, what it's supposed to be cut out to be anyway. Whatever back is over. What of the message? Jesus said that he called sinners to repent. That's why he came. He called aloud and everywhere for those who are devoted to their sinfulness, the vilest offender, those stained with vices or wickedness, those who were surrounding him at that table at Levi's house to repent. His mission and purpose at that house was to give those sinners the message of repentance, so that they could be saved. He wasn't there to enjoy the feast, but to preach the message of redemption. He made it clear that all sinners need to repent. Period. No argument that should be otherwise entertained other than the fact that every sinner needs to repent. It was the message of the Old Testament, of John the Baptist, of Jesus, of the apostles, and it should be the message of the church throughout all of redemptive history. Nothing changes. Nothing has changed. Verse 33, and they said unto him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? So now you see not only the Pharisees and also the disciples of John together. It seems like some of John's disciples were tied into the religion of the scribes and the Pharisees. They're all tied in together. Religion was deep. Religion is powerful. I could give you so many examples of people who were staunch followers of their fill-in-the-blank religion. They came to wherever church I was pastoring. They heard that Bible. Hundreds of people throughout the years have come up to me and said, we have never heard truth taught this way. Said it to you too. Never heard truth ever taught this way before. Where they at? That was their moment right there. That was their opportunity right there. That word, I talked to couples who said months after we left that church, we were never comfortable in our church again. They went back to their church and then they heard the sermon that their pastor preached and they said, we were never comfortable again. Once we heard the truth, the straightforward truth, that word infused us. It convicted us. It spoke to us in such a way that we could never hear this pablum again. I know. But what did they do with it? Hundreds of people have said that. I know, because it's the truth. Because I experienced it. You know, you can only take so much of, you know, when you hear the truth, it's like, oh, man. And you forsake all that because you got to have the truth. We had jamming choirs. I sat in some jamming choirs and was moved by the soul's cry, buckets of tears, and threw my hand up and thank you, Lord, 1,000 times. And then waited for that man to get up there, and every now and then I give a little teaspoon of truth to get excited. But most of it was, and it sounded like the Temptations or something. One right down, run, go back home, and just all this stuff. You know? But when I heard a sermon of a man expound on the truth, it was like, I got to have that. So I forsook all that nonsense and followed that truth. I didn't care about no choirs. I didn't care about those soloists. All I wanted was that word. Listen to me. The inner man only wants what the spirit can give, and that's the truth. The inner man wants the truth. All this other stuff, better forsake that. All this other, you know, flesh tingling, toe stomping, finger popping nonsense, better forget all that garbage, because that ain't going to sustain you in the day of testing. I wanted truth, and I went like a meteor, like a mosquito to light, the truth, and stayed there and focused on it. Blocked everything. I didn't care about no doggone choir. In fact, they were getting in my way. Man, y'all singing too much. Y'all need to shut it up. I want to hear this word. Because the more y'all singing, the less I'm going to hear this word. So I want to hear the truth. So I always sat, had my little whatever, pencil and paper, tape player, listen to the truth. I just loved it and love it. Where are those people today? I didn't allow myself, I never told myself that there was something I couldn't forsake for truth. Okay. Even religion. See, people have learned, I can forsake family and friends, my own life. What about religion? Reverend, now you, all that he hath can't be my disciple. Some folk never put, listen to me. They never put religion on that list of things that they need to forsake. Do you think in the climate and the context of what Jesus was talking about that religion wasn't at the top of the list? It's on there. Them folk need to let that junk go. And some of you folk listen and watch, you need to let that junk go. But y'all tied into that puppy. You haven't forsook that. That's why you got problems with truth. You can't hear it, or you hear it, and it's conflicting. Gets your inner man's begging for it, but you won't let that stuff go. So you're at the crossroads. What you going to do about it? Either going to forsake that nonsense and follow Jesus and his truth, or you're going to treat with contempt the truth and the Lord and follow the nonsense. There's no other alternative. Period. No other alternative. Tonight we deal with this issue of, in verse 33, everybody else is doing it. Why aren't y'all doing it? Religion. Everybody else doing it. Well, Reverend, you know, everybody over here, we've got, you know, everyone got the choir and the soloists and all that. Why ain't y'all doing it? What you got against choirs anyway? What you got to? It's not that I have anything against choirs per se. It's I have something against people that don't emphasize the truth. Because that's what the church is according to the Bible. Obviously, you don't read. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. It is there for that purpose. And if you don't get that, all the choirs in the universe won't matter. But you don't seem to understand the simplicity of that message. You keep putting all this stuff up as objections of answering the simple question. Why is it that you de-emphasize the truth for your tradition? Why is that important? Why is your tradition important to you? It doesn't do anything. It doesn't keep you from lying. It doesn't keep you from sinning. You're singing all night, all day, all night. Oh, we going to have the 3 o'clock program, but we're going to have an annual choir day. It doesn't keep you from lying. It doesn't keep you from sinning. It doesn't keep you from evil thoughts. It doesn't keep you from hatred. Why are you doing it? Does anybody ever ask the simple question, why am I doing that which I know doesn't help me? You haven't forsaken all, evidently. You still got that religion, that old time religion. You can have that old time. Oh, this is going to offend some folk, which proves the point. You can have the old time religion. It ain't no good for me or you or anybody else. You need to be born again. We need to be saved. We need to be following the word of God. We need to be submitted to the Spirit of God. That's what we need. Old time religion ain't did nobody no good and ain't do no one no good now, because look at the condition of the churches. Just look at it. Don't be blind. Don't act like your church. We're doing just fine, Reverend. No one's church is doing just fine. There's always room for growth in anybody's church. And ours, too. There's always room for growth. I know everyone to get to the place where we're just settled. Oh, well, we fine. We ain't never fine. There's always room for growth. Lord, thank you again for the truth of your word, the blessing and the beauty of it, Lord. I pray that we would all learn and glean from this wonderful truth in Luke 5. And may, Father, you be glorified. May we really give some thought as to what we are doing spiritually and to see if we've actually forsaken dead, worthless religion to follow the truth. If that's what's important, Lord, that's what we'll do. We will follow you and follow the truth that you give us. We will not succumb to the worthless religion that binds and destroys lives. Thank you again, Lord, for your mercy this day. Pray that you would bless the time together this afternoon and also the giving. In Jesus' name, amen.